101, the gospel of Jesus Christ is something you and I ought to know. We ought to know the gospel. And I'm gonna present you with an acronym that'll help you remember really the gospel story. There's several out there. This one, I didn't come up with it. It's one of many, and whatever works for you would be good. But I want to begin by asking you this question concerning the days in which we live in. You know, you're out there, you've got friends, you've got coworkers, all kinds of stuff like that. Would you say that today people are more connected to God or less connected to God? Which would you say, more connected to God or less connected? My sense is, yeah, more people are less connected to God or disconnected from Him. And there's a couple of reasons, I think. Number one is the busyness. We just live in a society that is so busy. People going. And because of that, and I think sometimes that's the strategy of the enemy, we stay so busy, we don't have time to stop and spend time in His presence. And so because of that, we become disconnected from God. You'll really see this. We're sending some people to Haiti, and we'll be praying for them at the after service. But when you get to Haiti, you realize things really slow down. In fact, no one has watches. You ask people, what time is it? Nobody knows because nobody wears watches. And if you start service at 10, well, people show up at 11, or they show up whenever they want. It's interesting. The rest of the world doesn't live the way you and I live. In fact, I noticed this the first time I got there. You know, I love to eat. One of my favorite things to do is eat. So when you go to Haiti, in a lot of third world countries, they take good care of their pastors. They respect their pastors. So somehow they detected that I was hungry. Probably my stomach was growling. So they said, Pastor, would you like something to eat? I'm like, I'm loving this, right? They're going to take care of their pastor. 4 hours later, they bring me something to eat. You know, I mean, right now, if I was hungry, I mean, Chase could go to Wendy's and bring me, you know, a burger or something, or fries, or I mean, we can have something here in 5 minutes. You know, give me 7 minutes and I'll have a bucket of chicken here. I mean, that's just how we live. But why did it take 4 hours? Because they had to walk all the way to market, right? They don't have mass transportation. They don't have cars, right? They walk to market, get themselves a couple chickens, they bring it back. You know, then they got to kill them, and then they got to boil them, and then they got to pluck them, and then they got to clean them out, and then they got to cut them up, and then they got to get some charcoal going. I mean, 4 hours later, man, I was like ready to drop. I was so, my blood sugar had just plummeted. So now whenever I travel, I take, you know, breakfast bars or something. You know, I take some, you know, some kind of other food to hold me. But that's just an American way of living. We're just so going. And so I think because of that, we can be disconnected to God. Another thing is, I think because of technology. I mean, there's a lot of great things about technology. I love my iPhone. I love being on there. And I double-checked this early this morning just to make sure. It's a good thing, but we get so busy on our stuff that we get disconnected from God, and I think we sometimes at some level get disconnected from one another. I checked it this morning. They did a study just last year, so this is 2018, and this is going up. As of 2018, the average person spends 11 hours with media a day. 11 hours of media a day. That's taken into consideration TV, your iPhone, your iPad. I mean, just 11 hours. And that's why people are like, man, I just don't have time for God. Well, get off the stinking TV, right? And then you'll have a little bit of time for God. Amen. That was my wife that said amen. I don't know if I should be insulted or not. But, you know, what happens after a matter of time, and we're seeing it in our nation, and we've seen it for a while, is people feel isolated. There's just not a sense of belonging. There's not a sense, you know, that I've got a family, I've got a community, I've got a faith community, I've got a tribe that I belong to. I feel isolated, and we see that. In fact, our nation, the levels of like depression and anxiety that we have as a nation really leads all other nations. It's kind of crazy. And so you wonder, how is it that a nation, in the sense that has everything, gets to the place where they have the highest level of depression and anxiety? And I think it's because isolation. We don't have a sense of belonging. Well, you got a family here, amen? You've got a family. You belong here. In fact, whenever I send out a mass text to the church, if you don't get Max text from me, it's because we probably don't have your information. It's not that we don't love you or nothing like that, but it's just we probably don't have your information. But when I send a mass text, I purposely address it this way. East River what? Family. I do that on purpose because I want you to know this is your family, right? We're going to go through stuff with you. We're not going to abandon you. We're not going to turn our back on you. When you're a stinker, guess what? We'll still be there, right? We're still going to be there. And so all around us are people that are disconnected to God. And I believe it's our job to connect them to Almighty God. Amen. It's our job to bring them and God together. I'm grateful that someone did that for me. When I was about 18 years old, these Christians started just popping up in my life. And I found out later on they were ganging up praying. They were having these prayer meetings for me because they, you know, and then they were presenting the gospel to me. And that's the way it should be. It's our job to get people connected to God because God is our Father. We know Him. Right, to quote a famous movie, I know him, right? You're like, what is he talking about? I'll tell you afterwards. But in this portion of scripture, Romans 16, 25 to 27, is really a doxology. The Apostle Paul is closing the letter that he sent to the church in Rome and really talks about the gospel promises. It talks about God's strength within his gospel promises. So we're going to read it, and then I'm going to really give you an understanding of what the gospel is. I'm going to go through the gospel message. So we're really going to go from Genesis to Revelation. So here we go. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him, talking about God, who is able to establish you. Okay, that's the good thing. God's able to establish you, and he's established us here at East River. This is our family. We're here because he put us here. Our job is to stay here and say, you know what? This is my tribe. This is my family. This is where I belong. I did. And so he says, to him, God, who is able to establish you according to my gospel. The Apostle Paul talking about the gospel of grace is what he's talking about. There's all kinds of views on the gospel, but he's talking about the gospel of grace for sure. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. How many of you like to read a good mystery? Raise your hand if you like a good mystery, okay? I'm not a good mystery kind of guy because I want to know. It's hard to entertain me to say, okay, I'm going to have you read 300 pages, and then I'm going to give you the whodunit. I'm one of these guys, I want to know who done it in the first chapter. I really just, let me know who did it. But here he's talking about there's this mystery, that the secret from the very beginning, and what he's talking about is the gospel. The gospel that you and I live in a day in which this mystery has been revealed to us, and you and I are the keepers of that mystery. And that's why we need to get it out of there. We need to get it out there in our community. So according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, verse 26, but now made manifest or revealed, how by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. See, this was never meant to just be a kind of a Jewish thing. It was meant to go throughout all the nations, and it's the same way here. We are not meant to just keep the gospel and keep it in our back pocket. It's meant to go throughout the world. The Jews, they were selected by God. He says, you weren't a people. I made you a people. In fact, I make you a great nation. And really, what's going to happen is you're going to cause the rest of the nations to be jealous at how good I take care of you. The role of Israel was this, that other nations would say, man, your God really takes care of you. I want to meet your God. That's their role. Well, as believers, it's the same for us. That's how I got into the kingdom, through his loving kindness. I saw believers that at first, I got to be honest, I gave them a hard time. I was mean to believers at first, right? But the more I observed their life, the more I observed their family was different than my family, right? My family, you could say, was kind of chaotic. It's the typical American family, just craziness, right? But there was something about the families of believers. There was a peace there that wasn't in my family. So every time I would go and be part of their family, I'm thinking, you know, I don't know what you people have, but I want what you have. In a sense, it drove me to want what they have, and that's the way it should be. See, people at work should say, you know what? Everybody around here gossips except you. Everybody around here cusses except you. Everybody around here tears each other apart except you. You're the kind of person that builds people up. In fact, when I come and talk to you and I leave, I feel better about myself. Do you want to know why? See, a perfect opportunity to then present the gospel, to present why you're different than everybody else. And it should be, and you and I, as believers, we should be standing out, right? Because we have that relationship with God. So it was revealed, right, by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandments of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So what is the good news? Or excuse me, what is the gospel? The gospel is really the good news. That's what it means, right? Something that's proclaimed, the good news. So Jesus shows on the scene, and he proclaims the good news. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, guess what? God has come near. That was really the message. God has come near. And so the good news is always Jesus-centered. If you've been here long enough, all you're going to hear around here is about Jesus, because it is Jesus-centered. It's not any other way. It's about the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. That is the gospel. It's never about East River. It's never about your pastor. None of those things, because I can't do anything for you except preach the word of God. But when I do that, then by his Holy Spirit, he activates it. And so I'm not doing much. I'm just a messenger. I'm a shepherd. I protect you. I cover. I was up this morning. It was real early, right? Nobody was awake in North Plains. Real early, I'm praying for you, right? That's what I do. I'm a shepherd. I pray for you. I cover you, you know, but it's not about me. It's always about Jesus. So we're going to look at the essential elements of the gospel. In fact, we're going to cover the gospel in six words. It's an acronym. It didn't come from me. It's really, we use it even in our discipleship program. We have what we call Dare to Share. In discipleship, we teach you to do your testimony in like 2 minutes. It doesn't even take that long. What we teach you is really, here's your testimony. This is the way I was before Jesus, whatever that might be. It's your story. You can't get it wrong. It's your story. This is the way I was about before Jesus. And this is how I met Jesus. And this is the difference now. It's pretty simple, right? Before I met Jesus, it was about wine, woman, and song, right? Then I met these believers, and their life was different, and I wanted what they had, so they introduced me to Jesus. They presented the gospel. I knew that I was a sinner, and so I gave my life to Jesus, and I'm not the same person anymore. Totally changed. You can talk to my family, you can talk to my friends, and they will tell you he's not the same guy. Right? You know why? Because the old guy died. He died with Christ, and you guys was raised anew. And so that is a simple gospel message. Well, we're looking at one with six words. Here's the six words: God, our sins, pain, everyone, life. Right? God, our sins, pain, everyone, life. It spells gospel, the first letter, right? The acronym. So here we go. I'm going to give you the gospel message so that you can deliver it. If we're the keepers of the gospel message, we should know the gospel message. Here's the first one. The G, God created us to be with him. We were created to have fellowship with God. We were not created to be at odds with God. We were not created to be disconnected from God. Look in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything, everything that you see and everything that you don't see. In fact, I would say there's more unseen than there is seen. It's kind of interesting. We want to trust our senses, right? We want to, and I'm thinking, well, if you trust your senses, you're going to miss a lot because there's a lot that is unseen. But the Lord is the Lord of that which is unseen also. In fact, Psalms 100 verse 3 says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So the infinite, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing creator, he made us. We're wonderfully and fearfully made. It's amazing. You got to study this body that he made. I mean, I don't like going to doctors, but I kind of do like going to doctors. You know why? Because they have these fancy charts on the wall. The last doctor I saw was a doctor to give me some new glasses. So he was going to give me the exam, but, you know, they always step out. I don't know why they always step out. I think they're going to have coffee, have a, you know, something. They always step out. And while they're stepping out, it gives me time to worship the Lord. This is the way I worship the Lord, because I'm looking at the chart and I'm in awe at his design. I'm in awe. I'm thinking, how can anybody in their right mind believe that we just were, boom, you know, one big explosion, and that you're telling me that because of a boom, that what I'm seeing just happened? I'm like, No. I'm thinking, well, are you kidding me? I mean, what's written on my forehead? You know, stupid or what? No. I see the design, and I'm just like worshiping the Lord. I'm like, Lord, it's amazing, the muscles and the ligaments, and I mean, just everything that's in there, right? How does it that you see something, right, and then somehow it gets to your brain and you make sense of it? I mean, it's amazing what actually happens. And so I'm like having a worship experience because God did amazing things in this body. He's the one that designed me, and if He designed me, He ought to know how I was to function. Right? He's the one that created me with purpose. So here He creates everything, creates an Adam and Eve, right? Creates Adam and Eve, first humans, our first relatives, and He puts them in an idyllic place that He calls the Garden of Eden. I mean, I think Oregon is a beautiful place. I think Colorado is a beautiful place. But I suspect it's nothing compared to the Garden of Eden. And so He puts them there in an idyllic place. He has relationship. I mean, can you imagine? Because it talks about in the cool of the garden, you know, God's walking by. So God's walking around the garden also with them. Good morning, Adam. I mean, what? I mean, well, guess what? God still speaks to us even now. God even speaks to us even now because He wants relationship. You know, sometimes we think, well, we're going to have relationship once we go to heaven. No, He already has relationship with us. That's why He gave us the Spirit. But it was different back then. I mean, literally, He walked with them in the garden. And He said, be fruitful and multiply, Genesis 1:28. And so they had this complete fellowship with Him, and there was only one rule that they had to keep. Only one rule. Once again, a beautiful place. Can you imagine every fruit, every vegetable, everything you ever wanted was in that place. So beautiful. And He says, you can have it all. It's all yours. Except one thing. There's this tree in the middle of the garden, right, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, you can't handle that tree. You can't handle that tree. You can have everything else, but don't have anything to do with that tree, right? Well, you know the way people are. We're like, you know, right? There's something about us that we want to go to the edge. We just think, I can kind of go to the edge of sin. I can go to the edge of rebellion. I mean, we can, you know, I'll just keep it under control and I'll be okay. But He said, no, you can't handle that. We know that we're deceived. We know that we're tempted. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But the Lord said, you can't handle that. And we really can't. We really can't. And so because they sinned against God, that fellowship that they had with God was broken. Right? And so here's point number two. So not only God created us to be with Him, He created us to have this amazing fellowship. Because of sin, our sin separates us from God. That's what's bad with sin. Sin brings a separation between us and God. Sin brings a separation between one another. Look what it says in Genesis 3:6. Talking about how it all went down. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food. See, we rarely do something that we know is bad for us. You know, well, we look at it and we're like, that looks good. Even though there's this voice in us that says, don't mess with that. Right? Don't do that. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise. So there's something in it for us, or else we wouldn't do it. We're like, you know, we should go at it. You know, because of, it's kind of interesting because of the job that I did before I was a pastor and also part of a pastor. I mean, I had the opportunity to talk to literally thousands and thousands of people that were addicted to drugs because of my job. And so there was a question that I would ask them all. I would ask them this, why did you think you were going to be the exception? They're like, what do you mean? I said, well, did you know that drugs were addictive? Well, yeah. They said, yeah, of course I did. Well, why did you think you would be the exception that you wouldn't get addicted? You see, you know why? Because it looked good, right? Sounded good, right? The people presented it. It looked pleasant. I'm thinking, oh, and there's something that in us that says, yeah, it'll be different for me, right? I think I can go to the edge, right? Or I think I can play with fire and it'll be different and it isn't. It'll burn you every time. It might not happen the first time, but eventually it will burn you. And the Lord knew that, right? The Lord knew that. So Here she saw that it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. The tree was desirable. So she took of its fruit and she ate it. And she also gave to her husband with her and he ate. He was there also. Sometimes people want to blame Eve. Oh, Eve. No, Adam was there and it was his job to take care of his wife. That's why when God came looking to talk, he went after Adam. Hey, Adam, where are you? Men, you're responsible for your home. I always tell the men this. I said, if something goes wrong in your home, God's going to come looking for you, not your wife. I said to that man, oh, you know, I'm the man of the household. Good. Guess what? God's going to come and find you. So hopefully that causes your knees to, you know, kind of shake a little bit. Because that means you need to make sure that your home is taken care of. So Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So everybody has fallen short of God's standard, right? We always, you know, we question his rule, we question his authority, we think we have a better way of doing things, right? We know what the Bible says, but we're going to come up with a different solution. Or we know what the Bible says, or we're going to disobey it. There's something in us that somehow thinks we can do better than God, even though he created us and he created everything else. So by virtue of that, he ought to know how it all works. But what happened when they sinned? When Adam and Eve sinned, what happened to them is they were aware of their nakedness. They were aware, wait a minute, everything has changed. In fact, there was shame that entered them. And so they tried to cover their shamefulness, and then they hid from God. And that's what happens even today. Even today, when people sin, they hide from God. When people are messing up, they stay away from church. That's how I know someone's messing up. They stay away from church. What I will tell you as a good pastor, that if you're struggling, if you're messing up, you need to be in church. I don't care if you watch here from the bar, right? I mean, I don't know if bars are open at 10. I don't know. I don't go to bars. But I don't care what position you're in. I don't care if you had a huge argument with your spouse. I don't care if you argued with your wife as you were getting ready for church. I know that happens. And then people are like, oh, I'm not going to church. Because you think, man, you know, I'm not a stinker today. We need stinkers to come to church, right? That's how you become unstinkers. Let me give you a hint. You think we don't know when you come through those doors that you guys didn't have a big old blow-off fight. We know. How do we know? Because we have them also. Can I get an amen? Right? Yeah, Pam drives me crazy sometimes. I mean, you know, I understand these things. And she cooks for me. I better be careful, right? I better be careful. But we need to get over the thought that we have to be perfect to be in church. I don't know. We're never perfect enough to be in church. It's he, right? It's his righteousness that is imputed to us. It's his righteousness that we learn in the book of Romans. And so because Adam and Eve disobeyed, there was immediate consequences. They were banished from the garden. I mean, that's huge. They died spiritually, and then eventually they died physically. So death was not supposed to be their experience, but sure enough, it did. And there was something that now then was passed on to generations, and it passes on to us. And that's that sense of rebellion, that sin curse. There's a sense of rebellion that we have. You know, sometimes, you know, sociologists and psychologists want to make it, you know, oh, no, there were, you know, kids were socialized. I'm like, you must not have kids. Right? You must not have kids. You must not be around toddlers. Right? I mean, you see kids, you know, they're playing for a toy and one kid will bonk the other kid. Boom, you know, mine. I mean, that starts real young. There's something that has passed on. And because of that, I'm surprised when people want to blame God. When people at work say, you know, if God's such a loving guy, why does he allow evil to happen? You know why evil happens? Because evil people do evil things. People want to blame God. And I'll prove it to you. Go ahead and you hit your neighbor. Go ahead and just hit your neighbor right now. Just kind of hit your neighbor, okay? Did God do that or did you do that? You do that. You did that. You did it. Yeah, I did. I tempted you. See, when God came looking to Adam, Adam said, the woman you gave me. See, Adam was also trying to blame. See, that's even been handed down. Nobody admits their fault. Everybody that's on TV, politicians, all those folks, nobody admits anything. Our government will not admit anything. Will not. I mean, I'm like, why don't you just admit you messed up and let's move on, right? Let's correct it. But nobody nowadays will admit wrong. So here's what I know. God is not to blame for evil, right? Evil people are to blame for evil, whether it's war, whether it's famine, right? Whether it's tragedy, whether it's sin, whatever it might be, disobedience, all that. In fact, I looked it up again early this morning. Once again, I was up. I talked about this several months ago about how many people have been killed in war. And sure enough, from really my dad, you know, was kind of old. He was born in 1915. But if you go to like 1910 on, right, I think the numbers are staggering. There's something like 108 million people have been killed in wars. 108 million. I mean, some wars, obviously World War I, World War II, right? But even localized wars, or even where they, one group wants to extinguish another group or whatever. When you take all that in, what mankind has done to one another, something like 108 million people have been killed in my father's lifetime. And people want to blame God? No, people do that. And it's a result of the fall. The Father God never meant that to happen, but it's our sin that separates us from God, and it's sin that separates us from one another. That's why people are at odds. And politicians think they can come up with a program. No. The answer is not a program. The answer is the gospel. The answer is Jesus. The answer is a changed heart. That's the answer, a transformed heart. So number three, here we go. So not only did God create us to be with him, fellowship, our sins separate us from God. Here's the third thing. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Look, Isaiah 64, 6. Sometimes we think, well, I'm a good guy. Or we think God grades on the curve. I don't know if young people know what that is, but when I was in school, there was, you know, the grading of the curve, right? But look what Isaiah 64, 6 says. All of us have become like ones who are unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. See, humanity tries to think that it can remove the stain of sin, tries to be good enough, tries to do deeds. You know, we think, well, I've been good this week, so I think I'll go to church. I mean, we do the same thing. We think we're okay, then we'll talk to God. You find people that are messing up, it's interesting. If people are messing up, they quit praying. If people are messing up, they quit reading the Bible. Because they in their mind, they've got to do some good deeds in order to be acceptable to come before him. But he says, your best day is like filthy rags. He's saying, you know, you can say, I'm going to be I'm going to go get my merit badges, right? I'm going to be an Eagle Scout. I'm going to get all these merit badges. I'm going to join Habitat for Humanity. I'm going to build houses for poor people, which is awesome. I'm going to do Meals on Wheels. I'm going to, deliver food to shut-ins or whatever, that which is great. But he says, guess what? None of that gets you to the place in which you're right with me. See, because his standard is perfection. And at work, when I worked in government, some of my coworkers, when we'd be having this conversation, they would say, well, I'm a good guy. See, so they're making their case. I'm a good guy. And this is what I would say to them. No, you're not. I know you. I work with you. What do you mean? You badmouth that person. You gossip about that person. You know, you do what everybody else does. You swear. You do, all those kind of things. You told me you don't treat your wife well sometimes. So if you can't get by me, you think you're going to get by God? Are you kidding me? See, my standard may be here, but God's standard is perfection, and he's the one that you're going to one day appear before. And they're like, man, that's kind of cold-blooded. No, it's the way it is. I'm telling you the truth because I love you. And you can do that. If people know, if you love people, they'll let you be honest with them. Can I get an amen? I mean, if people know, if you are the hardest worker, I tell you what, that gives you, as it were, a platform. If you're the hardest worker, if you're the guy that's always encouraging, if you're the guy that's always building up, if you're the go-to person, guess what? People, take them to coffee, they'll be open to you telling them the truth. They will. They will, because they'll see that you're different. And so people think, well, we can be good enough. So the Lord gave them 10 commandments, gave Israel 10 commandments, right? And so they thought, okay, we can keep these 10 commandments and we'll be right with God. The problem is they couldn't even keep the 10 commandments. Just 10. I'm just going to give you 10 commandments. And they couldn't even keep 10. Can you imagine if you just had 10 rules in your house and your kids can't even keep 10? In fact, they break all 10. I mean, and so there was a problem. And what he was wanting them to know is kind of three things. You know, the Ten Commandments was they couldn't live up to God's standard, not at all. And when they couldn't live up to God's standard, God, and we see this in the book of Leviticus, he sets up a sacrificial system because sin still had to be dealt with. If God was to have any kind of fellowship, sins has to still be dealt with. So as part of the sacrificial system, somebody paid the price, but it wasn't you for your sin. Instead, an animal was brought. So they would bring like a goat to the temple to be sacrificed on their behalf. So the way it worked like this, you had a Jew who maybe lusted or something, sin, or did something, you know, that was sinful. He would take a goat and in a sense, there would be the transferring of his sin to this animal, and this animal would be sacrificed. And what the Lord was trying to do is to show them several things. I mean, that showed them really three different things. One of the things that showed them that, guess what, inside needs to be dealt with, right? That inwardly, you've got a sin issue that needs to be dealt with. And the only person that can deal with it is really God. And then the third thing, it was also a future. It also pointed to a future time when the Lamb of God, the Son of God, would leave heaven and he would come to earth and he once and for all would be able to deal with sin. See, because under the Old Testament sacrificial system, all that happened to sin was it was covered. So when I would bring the goat and the goat would pay instead of me paying, all that happened was my sin would be covered until Messiah showed up. And Messiah, under the new covenant, sin would be removed. In fact, part of the new covenant is it's removed as far as east from the west. In fact, the Lord says, I will remember it no more. That's a better deal. I'll remember it no more. See, because I had to learn that as a new believer, I confess the same sin like 100 times. I mean, I just, the same sin. I mean, because I'm, you know, every night, oh Lord, I'm confessing. Because I'm waiting, nobody told me this, I'm waiting for an angel to come and tell me my sin is forgiven. And that never happened. It never happened. But it's a better system. Your sin is removed, right? Your sin is forgotten. It's forgotten. And that's awesome because you got to understand this. When Jesus came and he died for you, right? I mean, he looked into the future because you weren't even born. So you're like, sometimes we think, well, are my sins forgiven? Was it enough? And it was more than enough. Right? It was more than enough. The Lamb of God showed up. So here's number four. Paying the price of sin, Jesus died and he rose again. Paying the price of sin, Jesus died and he rose again. So he came from heaven. Why did he have to come from heaven to die for us? I'll let you know a little bit. Look at Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. Love is always supposed to be demonstrated. Love is not a word. Love is not just theory. Love always has an action behind it. And God showed his love, put it out there, how? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. Sometimes we think that we got in the kingdom because we're good enough or we've got a season of being good and so God let us in. No, it says while you were still sinners. In fact, you hadn't even been born when Jesus died on the cross. You hadn't even been born. So he looked toward the future, right? He looked to the future and he saw your life and he saw all the sin of your life, all of it. You know, the most cruddy thing that you've ever done, he saw. And he said yes to having that sin, all the cruddy stuff put on him and pay for it, all of it. Can you imagine? I mean, sometimes I have this thought go through my head. What if I was God? Right? What if I was God? You know, there's a reason I'm not God, and I'll explain. What if I was God? I would have looked into the future, and I would have seen your cruddy stuff, and I would say, heck no, no way. Are you kidding me? Lord, do you know how bad they are? No way. But Jesus didn't do that. As painful as he was, he looked into the future, and he saw all your sin. Now, that doesn't mean that you have freedom to go and sin. That doesn't mean you have a, you know, get out of jail card. Not at all. In fact, what it should elicit from you is that you fall in love with him. I'm like, Lord, you looked into the future and you saw everything that I was going to do and you forgave me. I'm more in love with you. That's what it should elicit from us. I mean, just a respect and an honor, and because he was our substitutionary death, right? He died. He was, when he left heaven, why did he leave heaven? For this reason. It took a person who was perfect to die for that who for one who was sinful. A sinful person couldn't die for a sinful person. I explain it like this. Say you went to court. Hope you never go to court. But say you went to court and you get convicted of burglary. You got to go do some time. You got to go to prison, right? So you got this buddy of yours, right? He's kind of a sketchy dude also. So you go to court and you tell the judge, "Judge, I know I'm supposed to go to jail, but I got my buddy here. He's willing to go to jail for me." Right? We're like, "Ooh, innovative." But the judge says, "Hey, I know that guy. Philip, that's you, right, Philip? Yeah, that's me. You're a burglar too. So, no deal, right? A burglar can't do time for another burglar." And that's why the son, right, had to leave heaven and come here, right, live in the flesh like us, fully God, fully man, right? None of those were given up. He was still divine completely. He comes and he's subject to all the temptations, all the trials that you and are, but sinless. I mean, can you imagine he made it through his teen years without sinning? That's pretty good. Pretty good, young adult. And so he's sinless. And that qualifies him to be the representative and the substitute for you and I. The sinless one for the sinful one. What a trade. Amen? What a trade. And the Father accepted that. And because he was infinite, it was, you could say it this way, that's the way I look at it. Because he was the infinite one, right? What he promised, right? He's able to deliver. What he promised, everything that Jesus promised, he's able to deliver it. And we know that because of the resurrection. See, I can make you all kinds of promises right now. But if you were to put me in the grave, I don't think that in 3 days I would rise from the grave. And then you can say, "Well, you know what? He told me that in 3 days he'd rise from the grave. He didn't. What does that make me? A liar, right? Untrue." But Jesus, everything that he claimed, he's able to deliver because he proved it. He proved it all. And so he paid the price for our sins. He died. He rose again. And that's why on the cross he said, "It is finished." Everything that needed to be done, he did it already. You know, sometimes some of us, we've done some real bad stuff. We think, was it enough? Yes, that's why he said, "It is finished." Because there's those days when you're like, "Man, if God only knew what I..." No, he already knows what you did. I mean, remember, you weren't even born. You weren't even born. And so he was raised from the dead. And this is what I love, because I, you know, spending 24 years in courts all my life, I love evidence. I love evidence. Oh, I love eyewitness testimony. So after he was raised from the dead, he was still on planet Earth for 40 days and was seen by over 500 people. In fact, he was seen on 12 different occasions. That's pretty good evidence. You know why he did that? Because he would know there would be a time in which people would speculate, Did he really raise from the dead? Oh yeah, there's plenty of evidence. Hundreds of people. If I show up to court and I bring over 500 witnesses, chances are I'm probably going to win the case, right? If right now, you know, somebody did something on the other side of Hillsboro, and then somebody would say, "You know, I think it was that Carlos guy that did it," right? You know who I would take to court? You, because you're here and you're able to testify that I'm here. Right? I'll take Bruce with me. He's the only one that said right. The rest of you, like, "I don't know if he's here, you know?" It could be one of those, what do you call them? The hologram. Yes, it could be a hologram. You know, Intel's always working on some cutting edge stuff, man. I could be a hologram. Here's number five, everyone, right? So we know God created us to be with him, fellowship. Our sin separates us from God. Sin cannot be removed by good deeds. We can't be good enough. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and he rose again. And number five, everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. Look, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace, unmerited favor, we didn't do nothing. He just looks upon us and he has really a disposition of favor upon us, right? For by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. We haven't seen Jesus, but we believe in Jesus. We didn't see the work firsthand, but we believe in the work firsthand. So by grace, you've been saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. Only Jesus can deliver eternal life, and that eternal life is really a free gift. It's not about trying. It's about trusting in him. It's about trusting in him. When the gospel was presented to me, I knew that it was true. I don't know how to explain it. Here I was living this way, and then somebody presents the gospel. I knew that what they just told me was truth. I knew that it was truth. And by faith, I'm like, man, I'm going to say no to everything else. I'm walking away from everything. Walked away from all my friends. Walked away from everything. And said, I'm living for Jesus. I'm living for Jesus. But I tell you what, I'd be willing to do it again and again and again because I got the better deal. Can I get an amen? I got the better of the deal. Got the better of the deal. So he gave me forgiveness and he gave me the gift of eternal life. Here's point number 6. Life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. So that eternal life, it starts already. Look at the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. In other words, he goes, the stuff that I got going on, nothing compared to what's ahead for me. And that's the way I view it. I don't care how good things get here, nothing compared to what he has for me. But I'm already an eternal being. I'm already living in eternity. My prayer to God is this. My prayer to God is that I live in such community with him, that I commune with him in such a way that when I translate to heaven, I won't see a difference. Right? Then I won't be like, whoa, I'm really close to God. I want to be that close even here on earth. Right? That I can hear his voice as clearly as I'll hear it even then. And that's really my desire. In order to get there, you got to spend time with him. You got to commune with him all day long. So it's him who has granted us eternal life, and eternal life has already begun. Sometimes we want to, oh, you know, when I get to heaven, all the good stuff happens. No, it happens already now. It happens already now. So I'm going to finish with this. I'm going to finish with really the verse that the Apostle Paul began the book of Romans. Romans 1:16 says this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Neither should we. We shouldn't be ashamed of this message. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. How did I know that it was true? When the gospel is presented, I believe something in the spiritual realm becomes to be activated. I knew that I knew that I knew that I was a sinner. Don't know how to explain it, except here I didn't know I was a sinner. The gospel is presented. I knew what they said is right, that if I was to appear before God and give an account of my life, that it would not be good because I knew that I was a sinner. Something about the power of God to salvation, everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You and I are possessors of the gospel message. And we shouldn't be ashamed. We shouldn't worry about what people are going to say. We shouldn't worry. The very people that I made fun of, the very people that I was mean to, are the very people that presented the gospel to me. I'm grateful that they didn't care about my reputation. I'm grateful that they weren't worried. Well, what, you know, believers like, what if people won't like me? What if you transform their life? What if you transform their family's life? What if you transform generations to come? How about focusing on that? So you and I are possessors of this gospel. And the only really thing I want to elicit from you tonight is this, this morning, is that you be the proclaimer of that gospel. You can say it in your words. You can say it right, you know, where people are at, but that you know the gospel and you're the proclaimer of that gospel. And when you do that, guess what? The Holy Spirit comes and he will do a job you won't believe. I've seen grown men that were like muscles everywhere. Right? One of the baddest dude I remember I saw, he was locked up at the time. I mean, he'd been locked up most of his life. One of the baddest dudes that I knew. He was looking at life in prison. I went and talked to him, baddest dude. I'm thinking, I hope one of the guards is keeping an eye on me because this guy could break me in two. That's how big and bad this guy was, and he had a reputation in prison. So I began to talk to him, and I'm thinking, here's I'm going to go for broke. So I present the gospel to this guy, and he begins to sob. It was booger crying. I mean, everything. This mountain of a man, a guy literally that could break me in two, begins to sob and booger cry, and he gives his life to Jesus. And I'm like, what is going on here? Well, you know, the gospel will elicit that from people because the Holy Spirit shows up. Amen? Holy Spirit shows up. Come on up, if you would. We're gonna finish strong here. And then we're going to pray for the Haiti team, right? Is the Haiti team here? We're going to pray for the Haiti team? Okay, good, good.